Well, how did your small group discussions go? So let's talk. Comments or questions, whatever.
Maybe my wife can watch this. Someone in our group asked the brilliant question, when does something become an idol? I mean, if you carve a little piece of wood and you put it down and then kneel before it, then, you know, clearly we'd say that's idolatry. But when does something like a family, you had mentioned family, become an idol? When does something like the Blue Jays become an idol? You know? Well, anyway, I don't know. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Sure.
And money, clearly Jesus says, you cannot serve God and money. You'll either end up loving the one and hating the other. So that is, he said something quite clear about that. And that, when does, a church treasurer wanting to deal with the money well sort of feed into this kind of idolatry or saying, belt and suspenders and, when does good management become idolatrous? That kind of thing.
Well, this of course is why the scripture says that we are to test the spirits, but idolatry is really quite simple, and that is that something that is created becomes more important than the creator. So something that is created becomes more important than the creator. Now, especially in the epistles, greed is one of the most common forms of idolatry. And when Jesus talks about families and not allowing families to keep us from the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about families becoming more important to us than God. And this is, I think, a hard one for our folks to understand. I think the money aspect is also hard to understand. It's become so much a part of what we are that really our lives are organized around that. And therein lies a great spiritual danger. Greed is a form of idolatry, so says Paul. And greed can become evil net for our souls. So, and we're led to believe that it's perhaps one of the worst forms of idolatry. There's other forms of idolatry too. I mean, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus points out that their laws were more important to them than God. Their laws were more important than other people. Their laws were more important. And so he's indicating to us that religious idolatry is also something we have to be aware of. Yes. We're putting our own religious institution before God. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people do that quite often, as a matter of fact. It's a very present danger. So it's very, very simple at one hand, but hard to detect. Our ancestors in the faith, so said C.S. Lewis, our ancestors in the faith were constantly on guard for idolatry. One of the changes, and he says it happens towards the end of the 1800s, things begin to shift, and people stop talking about it. People stop thinking about it. Well, I'm saying it's time that we start thinking about it once again. So I hope those were a few helpful words. Yeah.
You see comfort as a potential idol?
What is the...
Comfort.
Certainly comfort is a potential idol. Yeah. Certainly, yes. Another question. Do you want to come forward or comment?
One of the things that came out in our group is that the institutions we have, the systemic evil that takes place, is actually coming out because of the ideologies we have. that we have ideas that we're putting first, and that those ideas are not what God wants. But then you end up with institutions that now will continue to maintain that standard. And one of the people in our group referred to the importance of the battle that we are fighting and the armor of God that is needed, Ephesians 6. And one of the things that came out of that was the importance of understanding that armor, of being able to use it, of keeping it in good repair. What is it really? And I mean, that's a major study in itself. What I found very interesting, though, was that as we begin to speak the truth, no matter how lovingly, as we begin to deal with issues, a warfare really is unleashed that we often seriously underestimate. This is something else that came out in our group. And the warfare that comes out is the rage of evil at being exposed. And as that rage takes place, people usually vanish if they can. They try to get out of the way. They do everything, in a sense, to avoid the conflict that they're going to experience, the hatred that is directed toward them, and in fact that enables the evil to continue. And yes, we are to be people of peace, and yet we are to be people of warfare prepared for that. And that is one of the areas that I see as urgently needing attention, that we as individuals and as groups of people have a focus on God, who is ultimately the supreme warrior, the one we follow, but whose warfare is fought with love. But love depends on the truth. And truth and love together, I find, ultimately, are the very thing that people are seeking to avoid. So what we're up against, that is, the people doing wrong are seeking to avoid. And so what we're up against is a question, and it's a tough question that all of us has to face. At what point do we actually refuse to give in? And it is tied into the question of idolatry, again, because are we setting up the idol of good relations to the extent where we will compromise what has no business being compromised? So these are some of the questions that we were looking at.
Thank you. I think that those comments stand by themselves. Very good. Very good. Very good. Other comments or questions? Nothing? I've solved all your problems? I created...
Can we go back to simple?
Pardon me? Okay. Come forward.
You know, when we were talking about systemic evil, we're talking about, sort of within society, and I actually just Googled it, and they call it, structural or systemic evil, that it's always within society. But a couple of comments that were in a group. So I'm thinking, are we ourselves, do we have our own sort of form of systemic evil where, some either, because the way we're individually sort of put together, so to speak, in our lives, that we're almost, the small thing can just grow into ourselves. We can become, we have the sort of mini system evil sort of thing within the individual.
Yes, I think that's good. I think the early church elders spoke of human beings as being a microcosm or a little world. And we have a microcosm of those principalities and powers within ourselves, and I think it's you. I think you've underlined something that I really would like to underline, and that is that we can see these things operating in ourselves. Sometimes, however, our focus on what's going on in ourselves diverts us from what's going on outside us. And we can find ourselves trapped in systems that are quite evil and not notice it because we're so focused on the evil that's in us. So my favorite example of that is a crusader hacking somebody to death with his sword and meanwhile trying not to lust after someone in his heart. At some point,
the ridiculous juxtaposition between trying to keep yourself pure from sin while you're participating in horrific evil. I'm not sure. Perhaps some of the Crusades were good, but we tend to think that in our day we look at them with a skeptical eye, because we wonder about systems. So I think you're absolutely right. I'm just raising a caution that we make sure that we balance those two, because oftentimes the principalities and powers that operate in us as individuals are connected to larger systems that operate. So that's good. Yeah, yeah. Other comments or questions? Yes.
My name is Doug Cuttle, Group 5. I always forget which group I'm in. The whole thing with the evil in institutions and systems, it really bothers me and really made me feel even more angry. I work with, and my wife does too, with the Mennonite Circles of Support within prisons and just after, and the Circles Movement and the Dismiss Movement, which helps people, once they get out of the system of the prisons, maybe try and get back into society again. And the government, yes, okay, prisons and stuff were once, lock them up, crush them, kill them, get rid of them. But the institution says, well, it's reformatory to help you grow and change your behavior and stuff. And I've made acquaintances with a number of ex-inmates. And the shocking thing, too, is that Aboriginal peoples are such a hard, a high number of all of that. And the Globe's been writing some interesting articles. That poor young fellow in Thunder Bay, it's an antiquated system up there. And he's been in isolation for 5 years in an open plexiglass cell with no light turned off, all the bright light, day, evening, all the time, whatever. Such a no contact with people, he was losing his ability to reason, know what dead was, or anything else. And the government says, well, we'll change that. Well, he got out of the isolation when it was pointed out, only because they had to remodel that part of the prison. But people are thrown in, people are not trained to recognize mental illness, and there's a ton of mental illness in people in prisons and stuff, and they shouldn't be there, they should be in hospitals. So here we have a system, and I've been too ultimately acquainted with it than I would rather have had in my life. But the purpose is to beat you down, destroy you, wipe out your personality if it can, especially if a person is doing federal time at 20, 30 years, and then you've paid your debt, then you come out and you never recover. You never recover. Because most of these people have also lost their church, their family, their community, everything. It's a thing which most people, luckily, you never have a close acquaintance with, and I don't realize how bad it is. I was talking to some ladies who we do a Barnabas ministry, and once a month they feed some homeless people, and they were shocked at how badly they were dressed. Come on down to a Dismiss meeting one time, which is, the Dismiss was the good thief, and we have a dinner twice a month. And regular folks sit down with people who have been not part of regular society for a long time. So only contact with real life again. And they're victims of all sorts of things like that. So as I heard you talk, it was making me feel, you know, I'm doing what I can with individuals. I wish I could have a magic wand with foo-foo dust and change a lot of the attitudes, because basically, this is not political, but it was sound that. When Harper was confronted 6 months ago or 10 months ago about helping people, and there's this, I don't care about them, let them rot. Let them die in there. And that was the whole atmosphere. And the whole atmosphere has to change. And when people are aware, then things start to move. And it's stuff that you're doing that's helping change attitude. And that's really the key of the whole thing.
Thank you very, very much. I think that you've given us real insight into institutions, into principalities and powers, into ideologies when they go wrong. When they go wrong, it's not. I'm sure that there are times and moments in human history when some systems operate well, but these great systems, they tend to develop their own reasoning, their own logic, their own way of doing things, and you see them. So in the Gospels, we have an example, we have a number of examples of how principalities and powers react to the presence of new life. And once a principality is challenged, it usually acts in an outrageous manner. So you find out that there's one child who may be the king of Israel, and you kill all of the children in the area. You get rid of them all. This is the way principalities and powers react when they become, when they go off kilter, when they lose their proper relationship to God, when there is no fear of God in them, they tend to become evil, and they tend to hurt the people who are easiest to hurt, the people who are the most vulnerable, the people who are the least powerful. And then it becomes easy to speak about them as if they were less than human. And this I think is the one of the fingerprints of a principality and power, of an institution, of a system, of a power that has gone off kilter. Thank you very much for that. Other comments or questions? What did you talk about? I heard many people say you had very wide-ranging conversations, correct? Yeah? Yeah. Okay. All right.
Don't everybody jump at once. It seemed that in our group, it became a lot of, it went from various degrees, as in the systems of the world, as, from the government right down to what you had mentioned about families. Basically, the understanding is, from, again, my opinion, is idolatry doesn't have to be some image. It's like adultery. We're married to Christ. Anything that we put above God, we've already committed it. So we're to be mindful. We're to, to be the bright lights in this world, like the Lord is teaching us to do within the Bible. We're to make a difference. And yes, we can only do it one step at a time, but together, in communities and with other churches, together having a deeper impact, working together, might help. Because in my group, I just saw the negativity, not of each individual, but what we were speaking about. And maybe other people found it in their groups as well. And this is about being positive in Christ and lifting up one another. And what do we do about it moving forward is what we need to be asking one another and bringing back to our churches where we go to and uniting with other churches. It doesn't matter, Anglican, United, Lutheran, Roman Catholic. There is no separation in heaven. We're all going to be one. We are one. We're all one. So that's just the way I look at things. And thank you.
Thank you.